right smack dab in the middle of this series we've been in for the past 2 weeks. It's a 5-week series we've entitled Till Death Do Us Part. And as we began this series with one big idea, one premise, one thing that we have been speaking underneath this umbrella. And really, it's this idea that your God and my God, the one who created each and every one of us, the one who is the architect, the designer behind marriage, it was his idea. He has a huge dream for your marriage and for mine. He has a huge dream for your future marriage, as well as he has for those of us that are currently married, according to Jesus. And the dream that God has for your marriage is that a husband and wife will fall in love and get married, and as they move through this life, this journey together, that they will grow closer and closer and closer to the deepest level of friendship humanly possible, and that the only thing that will remove you from each other's lives is death itself. You know, what's intriguing about this is that probably all of us in here, or maybe most of us, some of us deep, deep down, truly in our souls, we have that longing as well. Don't we? Each of you in here have some type of longing for a person in this life that you can get to be fully known by, and that you can fully know them, that you can become so close, so vulnerable, so intimate, and love one another so deeply that you would go through this life together, and that the only thing that will remove you from each other's lives is death itself. That's something that I believe God has put inside of our souls for those that He leads us to marry. But you know, a couple weeks ago we started this series. We began talking about how that all of us likely enter into our marriages with lots and lots of hope, don't we? Like big bucket loads of hope. We go move into our marriages with these huge dreams. We move into our marriages with this deep, deep level of optimism. And y'all probably know this optimistic attitude that I'm talking about. It's that optimistic attitude to where when you go into your marriage and you know there are people to your left and your right, possibly your parents, family members, friends, people that, you know, have been married for a while, that are telling you how bad marriage sucks. But you think, right? You think it's not going to happen to us, right? You think we've got this. We're going to have the best marriage possible. They're going to write books about us. We're going to do conferences. This is what we go into our marriages thinking. But somewhere along the way, maybe a year into it, 2 years, 3 years, a decade into it, a lot of us find ourselves kind of beat up, busted up, disillusioned, disheartened about our marriages. And many of us, if you will, are seated on the sideline looking at the finish line, and we're thinking to ourselves at a minimum, you know, I don't know if we're going to make it with all these dreams that we had coming into this intact. Or some of you may be thinking, you know, I don't know if we're going to make it at all. And that's where a lot of us find ourselves in our marriages. And guys, the reason for this, the reasons for marriages being busted up and broken and just a mess is really not rocket science. You can go out on your own. You can look for books. And there are many, many books written on these subjects. You can find articles. You can find blog posts. You can find research and data. All this information out there where all these people, these married people, are very forthcoming and giving extreme details as to why their marriages are on the rocks or why their marriage is dissolved. And here's what we've been doing. These past 2 weeks, today and the next couple weeks, what we've been doing is saying, hey, how about we look to the creator and the designer of marriage? The one who thought up marriage, the one who created us and wired us uniquely the way that we are, the one who loves us more than anyone else. Why don't we look to him and see what he has to say about marriage and how we can heal our marriages? How can we have hope in our marriages again? How that we can dream again for our marriage that we have with the one that we love the most. And so in week one, here's what we discovered. Is we discovered that most of us here, we need to make a shift in our thinking. We need to make a shift in our focus. We need to shift away from our spouse as our primary focus to Jesus. We need to start focusing our lives individually on Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, here's what happens when this takes place in your life and in my life. Is that for you, what Jesus will begin doing is humbling your heart. Because when you come face to face with Jesus, if you will, in your time with him, in your focus on him, what he'll show you is that you too, just like your spouse, is imperfect. And that you also need a lot of love and a lot of grace. Isn't this true? And when he starts humbling your heart, then what he'll do is he'll move your imperfect heart closer to the imperfect heart of your spouse, and your marriage will actually grow. It's amazing when this happens, when you're humbled and when your spouse is humbled, and when Jesus pulls you together, starts driving you together, it's amazing what he does. You know, the coolest thing about Jesus is he is the greatest model of love, sacrificial love, submission, and leadership. If you want to learn how to love your wife, men, the way that you should, look to Jesus. Ladies, if you want to look at how you're to follow your husband, support your husband, be the helpmate, if you will, to your husband that God wants you to, look to Jesus. Because all through the way He submitted, the way He sacrificed, the way He loved, you'll find this model for you. Now, last week, we also discovered another one of these issues that a lot of marriages are struggling with today. This is one of those subjects that, as I said last Sunday, it just sucks the life out of marriage. It can ruin your intimacy, ruin the romance. It's just a game changer. And it's when we all enter into our marriages, we all come with a heart full of dreams. Now, this is not the problem. This is normal, actually. We come into our marriages with dreams to travel the world together, dreams of romance, dreams of intimacy, dreams of a certain lifestyle, dreams of how we'll spend our time together. We all come into our marriage with hearts full of dreams that we want to experience with our spouse. But here's when the problem occurs. It's when we go to our spouse and we take those dreams and we place them on their shoulders. What this feels like to your spouse is that you've just loaded them down with expectations. And so they start feeling like, hey, in order for them to be happy, in order for us to have a marriage that we all hope for, I have to try to do all this to their satisfaction. And even for you, you start expecting things from them. And I'm telling you, when this occurs, then what your spouse starts feeling is the weight of these expectations and the marriage that you dreamed about, the romance, the nights together, the time together, the love, the friendship, it just goes out the window. Because here's why. You cannot force love. You can't force it. God doesn't force it upon us. God freely wants us to respond to His love out of loving Him. And the same is true in your marriage. You can't demand it. You can't force it. You can't give, you know, ultimatums. That does not work. And I know for some of us here, that's a big, big deal because you're either on the receiving end of that or you're the one that's actually doing that. But as we discovered last week, here's what God says is a better way. It's one for you to go to your Heavenly Father and repent over this self-centered, narcissistic way of handling those dreams of yours. Dreams are normal, but the way you handle them can really be selfish. But repent to your Heavenly Father. Then secondly, go to your spouse and repent to your spouse. And tell your spouse, I'm really, really, really sorry that I've made you feel like that you had to do this and this and this and this. I'm sorry I've been high maintenance. I'm sorry that I have really, really wanted and drawn and tried to expect all this stuff from you. I'm really sorry. And then look at your spouse and say, you don't owe me anything. All I want is you. All I want for you to have is me. I want the marriage. I want the friendship. I want for us to know each other and love each other so, so deeply. And you know, guys, when you do that, what I have seen just in personal experience and also what I've seen with some friends and others that I've seen make this change, the romance all of a sudden appears. The intimacy appears. The care for one another, the vulnerability, the trust goes to deeper levels in your relationship. And all the while, there's no doubt, you're going to have dreams and desires and needs that your spouse is not meeting. And what Peter says is this, give them to God. Trust Him with them. Why? Because He cares for you. You see, we believe that no marriage is beyond having hope again. We believe that every marriage can be revitalized and that God can pour more hope and dream in your marriages. And today, I want to talk to you about another subject. This is another one that shows up all over the radar that people are struggling with. And here's how I want to get into it. I want to run a statement past you. You guys are a very smart group. I believe that this statement is very clean cut. You're going to pick up on it whether you agree or disagree with it immediately. But I want to run this statement past you and see how many of you agree with this. Okay? And here it is. I believe that you can likely assess what someone values or who someone values most based on evaluating where they invest the majority of their time, their passion, their ingenuity, their creativity, their energy. Does that make sense? That I believe that you can assess, you can evaluate, you can know where someone or who someone values most based on looking at how they invest the majority of their time, their passion, their ingenuity, their creativity, and their energy. Let me see in the crowd, how many of you agree with that, that you can assess that, okay? The high, high percentage of us agree with that, right? Because it's pretty obvious that if you look at where someone invests most of their time and their energy and their passion, all that, you'd say, hey, this is who or what they value most. Now, let me ask you a follow-up question. You don't need to raise your hands. You don't need to throw elbows. You don't need to do any of that, okay? Let's just be fair today. But if I were to follow that up and say, okay, then given that definition, given that agreement, who does your spouse value most? Or what does your spouse value most? It's a little quiet, a little tense, doesn't it? But if I were to ask you the same question, who would your spouse say, or what would your spouse say you value most? You know, the reality is today that a lot of people are giving the answer to that question, and here's what they're saying. Well, given that definition, given that litmus test, I would say my spouse values their job and or their hobbies most. Given that test, right, where you spend the majority of your time, your energy, your passion, your creativity, your ingenuity, yeah, I would say they give most of it to their job or and or their hobbies. You know, sadly today, many, many people came into their marriages as close as they ever thought they would be. And they actually, many people thought they would just get closer and closer. But they were so, so in love. And then over the course of time, they started feeling like that their spouse started giving them what I call leftovers. They started giving them their leftover time. They started giving them leftover passion. They started giving them their leftover energy. They started giving them just the leftovers that they had leftover from their work and or their hobbies. And sadly, as this has started taking place in their marriage, what they start feeling like is that ultimately that they're just kind of getting cheated, that they're just being kind of left out to dry, that their spouse has found something else that they want to pursue, and they just kind of go on their way. You know, one of the top five reasons today for marital problems as well as for divorce, for dissolving marriage, is that people say we've grown apart. We've grown apart. That he's just kind of gone his way and I've gone my way. But most of them, when they ask them, when did this start happening? Why did this occur? What would you blame for it? They'd say, well, it was when she started giving me leftovers in our marriage. And they started giving everything they had to their work and their hobbies. That's what most people say today. It's one of the number one reasons why these marriages have an issue. You know what this looks like, I believe, I'll put a picture up here, is like a wedge. Have you guys ever seen a wedge before? See, this particular wedge right here is used to actually split wood. So if you took a piece of wood, a log, and you were to set it down on the ground, and you take this wedge, has a sharp end, and you place it in the center of this log, which is just one piece of wood, and if you were to strike it with a blunt object, what would happen is that this wedge would penetrate into the wood, and it would push it apart. It pushed it right and left. In essence, what people who say this about their marriages, that they're just growing apart, feel like is that at one point we were so, so close. We were one. We were together on things. We were tight. We were intimate. We had a great relationship. And then all of a sudden, the wedge of work and the wedge of hobbies began piercing through this relationship. And he started going right and I started going left. And today, this is where we're at. You know, what I believe today is that probably in this room, there are a number of you would say, that's us. That you would say, I really feel like that we are, the wedge is possibly just a little ways in. Some of you say it's halfway in. And others would say, we are completely split apart. And if you were to say the reason why this occurred was because when your spouse, your husband, or your wife, or maybe both of you, began being distracted by all this energy, passion, time, and all this stuff that you started focusing on your jobs, that the wedge of work and hobbies just starts splitting you apart, and today, you just, at a minimum, you're coexisting. Now, let me tell you how this usually goes down, okay? Because I had a little experience with this, as you can probably tell. Is that usually the way this occurs is that the person who is what I'll call the plaintiff, which is the one who's getting the leftovers, approaches their spouse, who we'll just say is the defendant, the one they believe is actually giving leftovers. And they have this conversation. They go something like this: hey, honey, or hey, sweetie, whatever. You know, when are we going to start spending some time together? When are you going to start coming home with a little, you know, fuel left in the tank for me? When are you going to be nice to me like you're nice to all these people I hear you on the phone with at work? When are you going to actually have enough left, and if you have children, for the kids? When are things going to get back to that? And this is how the conversation usually starts. Now, what ensues after that is usually some type of a very strong discussion. You may call it an argument. And in this argument, what happens is you have the plaintiff over here who feels like that they're just getting leftovers. And over on the other side, you have the defendant who feels torn. Now, let me just tell all the plaintiffs in the crowd today. What you feel in that moment, what you feel in these moments is that your spouse really doesn't care about you, that he or she values their work and all the people at work more than they value you. Now, that may be true, but usually in the beginning, it's not true. The reality is they feel torn. They listen to you, and they are really frustrated because they don't want to hurt you. They don't want you to feel that way. They do care for you. They do care for how you feel. But on the opposite side, they feel pulled in another direction, and they feel pulled at work. They feel pulled to their hobbies, the things that they're committed to. And usually how these relationships and these discussions that are coming up just kind of end is you end at a standoff. The plaintiff says, you don't care about me. The defendant says, you don't get it. You don't understand it. What's at stake. You'll never understand my world, right? And then you walk off in separate directions. Sometimes even prayers are offered up at this point. The plaintiff start praying and talking to God. If you're Jesus follower, you start going, God, will you help that moron husband of mine understand that I don't care about all that crap. I want him. Or if you're a guy, and this is the situation for you, you go, God, will you help her get over herself? Right? I don't care about all that. She had to prove herself. I want her. I want her as my wife. But then the defendants, they go over, they start having little conversations with God, and they're just going, God, I don't know what to do. I mean, I understand he or she is feeling this way. I want to make things right. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to leave them feeling this way. But I don't know what to do because of all this stuff over here. And sometimes we settle in with a prayer like this. And I don't know if you would say this, but at least our actions speak this pretty clearly. God, please take care of my wife or my husband's needs while I take care of all the demands at work. God, I can't do both. So will you please take care of my wife or my husband's needs? These things that they're really feeling like they're getting leftovers of, my time, my passion, my heart, all this stuff, while I tend to things at work. Because God, you know, after all, I mean, this is pretty important. And this is where a lot of us end. Now, can I just be honest with you? The reason why I have a little bit of insight into this is because a lot of times I'm the defendant. I struggle with this. And I know a lot of people who struggle with this. A lot of buddies of mine, a lot of girls that I know, and just working in the corporate life and speaking to people and hearing people's stories, I'm telling you guys, this is a massive, massive struggle for a lot of people. That the wedge of work and hobbies is driving marriages apart. And right now, most of us here today, in some way or another, are being affected by that. Y'all agree? But can I be honest with you this morning? Today, I don't have simple silver bullet solutions or answers. There is no A plus B equals C. There's not. There's not a fix it once and it's all set, it's good, and you just roll along and move on. That from conferences I've been to, books I've read, people I know that are much brighter than me, as we have sat around, as we've discussed, as I've learned from them, here's what this is. This is a daily tension that all of us in here face. Because isn't it true that in today's day, in today's time, there are more demands for our time than ever? There are more demands for resources from us, which then includes time to pay for those things. Isn't this true? And in this moment, when we find ourselves pulled between our relationships and also those demands that we feel from work and hobbies and commitments we've made, that it's in this moment when we feel so pulled that I believe it's very, very, very challenging, very difficult to have crystal clear clarity on what to do. It's tough. But here's what I believe today, and here's what I want to offer to you. Is that I believe that every one of you in here are married. And even those of you that want to get married one day or hope to be married soon. Is that every one of us in here have the same common goal. We want to have great marriages. Don't we? So it is worth fighting for. It is worth trying to figure it out. It is worth battling through this tension that has to be managed. And so that's why I believe today it's worth us talking about. Can I just be frank with you this morning? If I haven't already, this is why you feel so torn. The reality is one human being married to another human being, is that you only have 100% that you can give. You can't give 100% to your spouse of time and passion and heart and creativity and all those things, and then go to work and give 100% to your boss, right? And then 100% to other organizations and hobbies that you're affiliated with. You can't do that. You only have 100% to give. And so because of this, we have so many demands for our time that we feel like we have to cheat someone or somewhere. Someone's going to be left out. Someone's going to get, if you will, the leftovers. This is why this happens in our lives. You know, it's intriguing that in 1967, futurists, get this, you can look it up, futurists predicted that by 1985, we would have another problem. That we would have a problem with having so much extra time. That we would work on average 22.5 hours a week and we wouldn't know what to do with all of our free time. Now, let me just ask you guys, who in here has that? No one. Yeah, right. We actually have a completely opposite problem. We are stretched so thin, we don't know what to do. We are so stretched for our time. So this is where we end up having to cheat. And many of us in here today, we are cheating our spouse. We are choosing to not cheat our work or cheat our hobbies. We're cheating our spouse. Our spouses are getting the leftovers. And can I tell you that that's not okay? And really, it doesn't even make sense to cheat your spouse. Let me tell you two reasons why it doesn't make sense. And I think you'll agree with these. One is, I believe at the end of our lives, not a single person here is going to look back going, I wish I would have worked more. Right? I wish I just would have worked and fulfilled another sale, another project, another lesson, another promotion. I mean, no one's going to wish that, are you? But I guarantee you, you're all probably going to look back going, I wish I would have invested more time in my marriage and with my family. Let me tell you another reason why I think it doesn't make sense. It's because your Heavenly Father, your God, who has big dreams for your relationship with your spouse, your marriage, He has given you a unique responsibility for men, for you to love your wife, your spouse. For ladies, for you to love your husband. And what you're doing is that you're taking something that is unique for you that God has given you to do, and you're putting it on the sideline, you're cheating that for something and then jobs or hobbies that other people can do. Now that doesn't make sense either, does it? You're cheating the responsibility, the unique responsibility to love your wife or to love your husband for the sake of doing something that plenty of other people on planet Earth can do. There are plenty of other people who can get up here and do what I do. There are plenty of other people who can replace what you do at work. But I'm the guy that's to love my wife. You're the guy to love your wife. You're the wife to love your husband. And this is what God has given you. And so I want to talk to you guys this morning about this subject. I want us to look for some answers. I want to look for some help together. But if I can, let me just tell those of you that are here that struggle with this, like me, maybe we're recovering, maybe performance addicts, is that let me tell you why you feel the pull so hard in this area of your life. It's because when you find yourself in this moment of only having so much time and having to cheat somewhere, and you even have this struggle with your spouse of knowing that you don't want to hurt them and you don't know what to do, you feel the weight of this massive pull towards your work and towards your hobbies based on two main emotions. Here they are. One is fear. The fear of what could happen if you do not continue to do what you're doing. What you have built up, what you have acquired, what you have attained. That if you stop doing what you've done, it will all unravel. This can be in the areas of just your physical fitness that, oh man, if I start cutting back there, then what? I'm going to go to pot. You know, it could be in your job where you start fearing that if I stop doing these things and working this hard and putting in so many hours, that I'll lose my influence, I'll lose my opportunities, I'll lose that. So fear is one of those true emotions, right? The second emotion that you battle with is progress. Progress, your desire to continue to move forward. You know what I believe? I believe our Heavenly Father, He created us in His image, as Genesis 1 and 2 speaks to. Our Heavenly Father, what we find is that when He created, He stepped back each day and He said, now that's good, right? As the image bearers of God, there is something inside of us. We are supposed to be like a mirror of God to other people. That there is something in us, although we distort it, that loves to make progress, that loves to achieve, that loves to create. And that is a good thing. But it becomes a problem when it gets between you investing in your marriage and in your relationships who matter most because you're cheating them for the sake of progress at work. So, let's give some solutions. Let's give some reminders. What I have found in my life, what I continue to learn, is that this is a tension that we battle every day. It's a problem every day. This is not something that's just easy. You put on autopilot and it goes away and you're good to go. But there are some reminders in Scripture that I believe are very helpful, that as David said in the Psalms, he said, God, I have hid your word in my heart. Why? So that I will not sin against you. And so I think it's very, very important for us today to hide, if you will, a couple of truths, a couple of principles, a couple of reminders in our soul, in our heart, so that when we find ourselves in these situations and we feel the pull of fear and feel the pull of progress that's going to lead us to cheat our wives or cheat our husbands, that God is saying to me, no, 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 remember this. So when it comes to fear, Jesus actually addressed this a number of years ago. Jesus had a group of people. There were, of course, crowds following Him everywhere because He's, you know, feeding all these people. He's performing miracles. He's speaking with wisdom. He's talking about God in ways people had never heard before with a great authority. I mean, the whole thing was just awesome. Jesus was an absolute rock star. And while Jesus was preaching one day, He just went to the subject of fear. And he goes on in Matthew chapter 6. He says, listen, guys. Quit worrying about what you're going to wear. Quit worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, where you're going to sleep. Quit worrying about that stuff. And then he goes on and gives some examples about birds. He said, you don't see birds over there with their feathers doing this, going, oh God, what are we going to, you know. You don't see that, right? You don't see the lilies of the field doing this. And he says, look, see, God takes care of them. And you know what? If he does that for them, don't you think he cares more about you? You're his kid. He loves you. And after saying all that, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, we're going to put these verses up here. Look at these with me, through 33. Therefore, based on all that, do not be anxious or fearful, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or he's saying, basically, those people who don't believe in God, today we could say atheists, agnostics, those people, that's who does those things. That's who do those things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all, verse 33. But instead of doing that, instead of worrying, freaking out, being fearful, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what Jesus is saying, if you just apply this principle, this truth to your marriage and this struggle between cheating, is that every day when you find yourself in this relationship and your spouse feels like you're giving them leftovers and you feel pulled towards work and you've got this wedge that's driven, being driven between you, between work and hobbies, and oh, by the way, the blunt force striking it is fear and also progress, that you step back, you go, whoa, wait a minute. What Jesus is saying is this. Your God has a big dream for your marriage. Your God wants for you to love your spouse deeply, for you to grow closer in your relationship with him or with her. That's what your God wants. So instead of freaking out over what's going to happen, what will unravel, what we'll lose, what it's going to cost us, instead of doing that, he says, recognize that your God's got this. God looks at us and says, I've got it. I know what you need. Quit worrying. Trust me. Go love on that husband of yours. Go love on that wife of yours. Spend time there. Invest time there. Pour into them more time, more energy. Don't give them the what you have left over, what's last. Give them the best. And I will take care of the rest, as Tony Horton would say, right? Something like that. That's what God is saying. So when you think about it, God's saying, trust me. Trust me. I'm telling you, love your spouse. Trust me with this. But God, what about, trust me. And so this is one of those reminders that for me personally, constantly comes to mind. I'm going, okay. Take a deep breath and trust in God. Now the second one, which is the struggle of progress. I'll tell you, this one is really, really brutal. And I'll tell you why, and I think you guys will be able to identify, or this will show you how vain I am, okay? Is that because we all love progress, it's very difficult to measure it at home, isn't it? You can measure progress at work. You can measure it by titles that you achieve, that you move from this position and up to this position. You can measure it possibly by the color carpet in your office. I thought that was pretty cool back at the company I used to work for. The president's office had blue carpet. All of our carpet was some kind of speckled whatnot, okay? And his was just absolutely different. But you can measure it by the color carpet. You can measure it from going from a cube to an office to a corner office. You can measure it by bonuses, by rewards, by attaboys, by awards. You can measure it in other ways. But when you're home, you're just home. And that's why it's such a struggle for us, isn't it? Is that when we start looking at progress and wanting to achieve, wanting to move forward, then we can measure it at work, and it kind of makes us feel good. We measure it in hobbies, makes us feel good, but at home, we struggle. You see, progress, I believe, is one of the greatest enemies. It gets in our way, and seemingly progress was not a problem, or it was not a problem only for us, but it was a problem for another great leader thousands of years ago by the name of Moses. You may have heard of this guy, right? You've seen the movie before. Yep. And Moses was called by God and used in an incredible way to rescue a Hebrew people group, millions of people, right? From the clutches of one of the most powerful men in the known world at that time, the Pharaoh. And as Moses was leading these people and as he was doing these things, Moses found himself struggling with trying to keep things centered, keep things straight, and doing what's right. And in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, Moses offers up a prayer to God. And I want to read this to you. He says, so, in other words, it's saying, God, so I recognize I need your help, or so, God, I need you to teach me. So teach me or instruct me, in making it personal, to number my days so that I may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, Moses recognized that he has a struggle every day, just like you do and just like I do. And that struggle is in our pursuit of progress, in our pursuit of success, in our pursuit possibly of the American dream or achieving certain things, that in our pursuits of doing those things, it's very, very, very easy to lose sight of what's most important. And Moses just possibly one day out of desperation writes this verse, this psalm, and he says, "So God, here's what I need you to do. I need you to take me, and I need you to teach me, instruct me to number my days." In other words, he's saying, "God, I need you to remind me every day how life is so short." The brother of Jesus by the name of James, he wrote a book in the New Testament called James. It's pretty creatively titled, right? James said this, that our days are like a vapor. Gone. And Moses, with that mindset, is saying, "God, I need for you daily to remind me, to teach me that my life is so short. My life is so short. Because when we're making progress, when we're moving up the corporate ladder, when we're getting titles and rewards and bonuses and moving and going and jamming and all that in these areas of life, it is so simple, it's so easy to forget that, hey, life is short." That's why oftentimes we'll say, "Well, I'll get to her later. I'll get to him later. I'll deal with that later. I got too much to do." Moses says, "No, no, no. That sale can wait. That project can wait. That promotion can wait." Why? Because the people who matter most is where we're not giving enough attention and investing our lives the most. So he says, "God, teach me to number my days." You know, when God teaches you that, when God reminds you of that reality, it's very humbling, isn't it? To recognize you have a start and you have a stop. And when he gets a hold of your heart and he reminds you of this, he humbles you and you start seeing people far differently. You start loving these people far more. You start seeing their needs. You start wanting to spend more time with them. And that's what Moses was saying is, "God, I need that so that I'll have wisdom, so that I'll be able to make the wise decisions, so that when I'm pulled towards progress, so when I'm pulled based on fear over here, that I'll go, whoa, time out. I need to live as if today is my last. I need to live as if today is my last." So, as we find ourselves every day waking up, and this is a people problem, this is an everybody problem, this is not just a few of us in here problem, but as we find ourselves every day struggling with this issue in our marriages that is just driving a wedge between us, the work and the hobbies, being driven through it by just the fear that we have of what may unravel, as well as the progress we want to experience. That as that happens, what God wants us to do is to be reminded that in that moment to stop and to pause and to say, "Okay, I have nothing to fear because God's got this. Instead, I need to do what He wants me to do, what He's telling me clearly to do, is love on that spouse of mine." And secondly, sure, I desire to make progress. Sure, I want to move forward. Sure, I want to continue to achieve and do all those great things. That's fine. But God, help me to be reminded that right now, that I need to live as if this is my last day. That if I've got to cheat somewhere, I'm not going to cheat my wife. I'm not going to cheat my husband. I'm going to cheat my work. I'm going to choose to cheat there. Here's what this looks like. For some of us, our prayer needs to change, or at least the way that we're living, to say where we're saying this. God, take care of his or her needs while I take care of all these demands at work. To this, God, while I pour into and invest in the needs of my spouse and love her, or love him, I trust you to take care of my demands and the needs at work. Again, remember, he's got it. And life is short. So here's my question for all of you today, just for you, right where you're at. Is what's got to change in your life? What has got to change with how you're looking at work, how you're handling your time, who you're cheating, how you're cheating them? What's got to change? Do you need to start saying no to certain things at work? Do you need to start saying no to certain things as far as extracurricular hobbies that you've committed to? What do you need to say no to so that you can clear up enough margin in your schedule to pour more into your marriage and your relationship? What do you need to say no to? Because I believe that once you start saying no to those things, you start saying yes and investing in your marriage, that wedge that's kind of pulled you apart, that wedge will start being removed, right? And then you can start coming back together. So what are you going to say no to? And then here's the dream I have for all of us here today. It's my personal dream that I pray this is our dream together. Is that I pray that one day as we look back on our lives and we reflect, that we'll look back and we'll say, you know, I didn't do it perfectly. But I'm not going into eternity wasting a lot of memories. because I cheated my wife and my marriage and my family. But I'm going into eternity creating a lot of memories. That I'm not going to look back with lots and lots of regret saying, oh, how I wish I would have worked, you know, spent more time with my spouse or with my family. But I'm going into eternity saying, God, by your help, reminding me of not to fear and that my life is short, invest it wisely. That I create a lot of memories, a lot of fun times with my spouse. And if you have children, with your kids. And hopefully if you have grandkids, with your grandkids. And then when we face God one day, that we'll just say, God, thank you. Thank you for those memories with him. Or thank you for those memories with her. Don't you want that? I believe you do. But it won't happen. I'm telling you, it won't happen until you choose to cheat in another direction from where you're cheating right now.